Well, there's a lot going on, and I want to encourage you a couple things. The calculators that we're, you know, we're raising awareness as we serve our community, as we provide backpacks in conjunction with Seneca Valley. It was on my heart to serve our community in such a way as a church that I went to the superintendent of the schools and said, could you give us a list of every, we don't have the names, but the numbers of every family that is financially under a certain level that's receiving some type of assistance where we can help. Because if any of you have ever had to buy school supplies, and they're not cheap. Backpacks and a lot of times kids that their families are in, maybe through financial times, maybe a divorce, a separation, maybe someone's lost their job, or maybe single mom, whatever. We want to serve those families. The district has given us, I believe, somewhere around 800 plus families or actual people, kids in the district, that we're going to buy a backpack for, and we're filling it with the supplies they request. Now, we're in the process of doing that. Now, one of the things you can help us with that is to get those, you know, the calculators that you bought for your kids that cost $497? The ones that you look at, if you're like me, we got one for my child, and then we had one for our next child, and I looked at it and I thought, this is worthless. I don't know what this is for. There's numbers, there's letters on it. It does crazy stuff. But once you're done with that in life, you typically, unless you have a job that requires it, you don't use it. And so I'd ask you, check up with your kids and if you have 20-somethings that are no longer using theirs, will you gather those and bring them here so we can get them over to the school district so that they can distribute those to kids whose families are not in a position to be able to purchase those, as we want to be able to supply. And I forget how many of, I think there were 60 of those we're going to, I forget the number. I think 40 to 60, somewhere in that number. And so would you do that and bring those in and turn those in so we can bless those students at the district that our church is located in. Then remember the men's ministry. Now Leroy Stump will not be there, but I do want to encourage you guys, ladies, get your husbands there. They will have a blast. They're going to have all kind of games and they'll be fun things, and they'll enjoy themselves. They'll get to be around godly men. And if they're not a godly man, we'll hope to help them become one. And it's just a great atmosphere just to enjoy the kind of fellowship that men need. So make sure you take full advantage of that. You know, as we conclude the message this morning, the series on the mercy of God, I want to really focus in and hone in today on receiving the mercy. Not in a theological sense, not in a doctrinal sense, but in a real everyday life sense. It's my hope, and last night we had a marvelous time in the presence of God, and I want to encourage you today that the mercy of God, remember, it's God's desire and His willingness and His ability to treat you better than you deserve. See, better than you deserve, better than you deserve, better than you deserve. That's what mercy is. And God, the Scripture said, is full of mercy. He's rich in mercy. His mercy endures forever. Yet, so often, we kind of categorize our life. Well, these are the things that God really helped me in. This is where the Lord helped me in. And kind of we think, well, there's a side of my life that I did without God. And that is absolutely untrue. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. He said, well, what if you're not a Christian? People do things all the time that aren't Christians. Nobody on the planet takes one breath outside of the mercy of God. No one. In fact, God said He permits His sun, that is the sunshine and what it produces, to fall on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. God created the planet for human habitation. Like a parent builds a nursery and creates a nursery for a child, God built a planet for human habitation. And His mercy is what sustains it. And if that mercy were to lift for a moment, I don't care how smart you are, how much you think you accomplished, you stop breathing, you're done. It is by the mercy of God. The Bible, in fact, said if it were not for His mercy, we would have been consumed. So sometimes we can think of ourselves as the things, well, I did this and the Lord really helped me over here. No. If you are born alive on planet Earth, you are alive by the mercy and the grace of God. And what that creates in you is a position of gratefulness and thankfulness and an utter dependency on God. And so often when you think in the other term, it positions you to where you become self-sufficient. And Jesus pointed constantly away from self-sufficiency. In righteousness, in regards of, in that matter, He would always point us away from focusing on us and focusing on the goodness of God. But the mercy of God has to be received. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 9. He said, to some who were confident of their own righteousness, He looked down and looked down on everybody else. Jesus told this parable. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about and with himself. He said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven and beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified, Jesus said. For whoever, listen now, exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, Jesus is referring and using a parable of two extremes in society. Pharisees were regarded as people close to God. And I'm sure some of them had a heart for God, but most of it was self-righteousness. And tax collectors were considered the dregs of society. You know, when you say, now if you work for the IRS, we love you. But if you ever get a letter from the IRS, anybody ever get a letter from the IRS? It doesn't matter if you did anything wrong. You're like, oh no. I got a letter, from the IRS last year, thank God it wasn't an audit, because I understand those are not pleasant. And what they wanted, they didn't believe we gave that much money away. And so we had to get every check of every gift we had given through the year to all the ministries who support and get copies of the checks even though we could produce proof for every penny we gave in our lives as a couple, it was unnerving. Tax collectors then and now are not highly regarded, but in that day it was much worse. Because a tax collector, he's referring to Jews now, a Jewish tax collector was in a sense in cohorts with the Roman government. The Roman government demanded a certain tax of all their subjects. And so the tax collector, let's say your tax bill would be $100. Well, they would extort an extra 40 or 50. And the government would turn their head away from the tax collector extorting his take just so the government got theirs. And so you could see how hated they would be among the Jews. They not only were taking their limited money and giving it to the Roman government, they were taking more than was required, and they were becoming very wealthy. And so when Jesus talked about a tax collector, he talked about it made you cringe just to hear it. I mean, it was just something in the mind and the heart of a Jewish person in that culture in that day. You said, if you really wanted to make someone mad, you say, you're a tax collector. I mean, it was just, people hated them. But Pharisees were regarded as righteous. And I want you to see that the Pharisee prayed with himself. 90% of his prayer was filled with the word I do this and I do that. And then he finally looked over at that tax collector and said, Lord, I'm so thankful. I'm not like him. See, sometimes we don't want to be our best. We want to be better than. When you live in the mercy of God, you stop thinking about in terms of being better than other people. Well, in other words, if you ever notice, you rarely measure yourself in regards to self-righteousness by somebody who's better off than you. You always look for someone else. And can I tell you this? If you criticize people, it's a form of self-righteousness. Because when you criticize people, when you demean other people, in essence, what you're saying is that I'm better than that person. I thank you, God, I'm not like that. Murmuring, complaining, it's actually an indication of the absence of having received mercy. Because when you receive mercy, let me tell you, you are you're so thankful, you don't have words for it. That's why if someone is falling on the mercy of the court, mercy is undeserved favor. And so when you live under the understanding that every day of the world, God, your mercy, you've been so good to me, you've been so kind to me, and you begin to be thankful. Instead of counting the things that are missing, you count the things that are there. And it makes you a grateful and a thankful person. It really does change your disposition toward life. But the Pharisee prayed thus and with himself. Lord, I thank, in fact, they would tithe their spices. Now think, you ever seen a mustard seed? They're just like a little dot. And they would have a bag of mustard seed. And a self-righteous Pharisee would lay out their mustard seeds and they would count them. And they would get an exact 10% of them and take them aside. And they would put them in a separate bag and bring it as a service to God and bring it to the temple. Now, I got to tell you, if you just had a little sense, you'd just make that thing and you'd just say, let me chunk off about 20% and be safe and fill them in and just be above. They counted mustard seeds and he was happy about it. I tithe everything I have. I count it to the tenth and I give it to God. And I, and thank God I'm not like those people. But the prayer, the humble prayer to receive mercy is a short prayer because it places no confidence in yourself. None at all. And today I want to talk to you about receiving mercy. Not being that self-righteous one. See, humility receives and embraces the mercy of God undeservedly. But pride rejects the mercy of God and it replaces it with a lot of things. One of the obvious ones is self-righteousness. God, I don't need you in this area of my life. Sometimes we have the mindset, Lord, I really need you over here. No, you need him over here, over here, over here, and over here. I need him in every area and arena of my life. You say, I've accomplished a lot without God. You don't breathe without God. You watch what happens when the dispensation of the church age or the age of grace ends, and it's recorded in the book of Revelation. In a 7-year period of time, and actually you break that into the 3.5-year period during the 7 years, this earth literally dissolves. And people are dying by the tens of millions. Blood is running in the street up to the neck of a horse. When the grace and the mercy of God lifts off this planet, and it will, and there will come a time when judgment will fall, in a different dispensation. And aren't you glad you live under the grace and mercy of God? But the minute it goes, this world collapses. In 3.5 years, it is absolutely ruined. In fact, so much so that God said he has to replace it with a new earth. So let me tell you guys, all of us exist by the mercy of God. All of us exist by the grace of God. And everything you've ever achieved in your life, with or without God, it's because God put gifts in human beings because he loves people. Now they can use those gifts against him. They can use those gifts against his creation. But the fact of it is, anything that's ever good in your life, it came because of a merciful, merciful God. And self-righteousness says, I did this myself. That was God. That was me. No, all God, no me. And when you begin to live that way, you live grateful. You begin to, instead of looking at things in your life where you demean them, you begin to thank God for the things that most people would overlook. You become like that tax collector. You just say, oh God, thank you for being merciful to me. Thank you for being merciful to me. When you reject the mercy of God through pride, you replace it with things like penance. I'm going to earn it, God. I'll show you. I mean business with you, God. I'm going to fast and I'm going to do this and I'm going to, and I. Any prayer that's filled with I is absent mercy. Even if it's a self-righteous prayer of saying, of course, Lord, I'm better than this one. I do this, I do that. But it's even when you think you're going to make up the difference and pray this way, Lord, I promise I will. And Lord, I promise I will. And Lord, that prayer is as self-righteous as the other. The prayer of mercy, to receive mercy, it's a short prayer. Because it understands there is nothing I can do to deserve what I'm getting, and there's nothing I can do to earn what I'm getting. There's nothing I can do, period. It's either God's mercy or I'm done. It's also pride when you exalt your past more highly than you esteem God's mercy in your life. So many people think they're being humble and they're actually being full of pride. When you take your past, I don't care how dark it may be, how dark it may have become, but when you take your past and you exalted above the mercy of God. You're saying that what I've done wrong against God is greater than His mercy toward me. If you live this way in any area of your life, if you don't know how to live by mercy, it will diminish anything it touches. Go ahead and live in your marriage by what you deserve. You go ahead and approach marriage by what you think you deserve from your spouse. You will ruin your marriage. Because I can tell you this, what you think you deserve and what you really deserve are two different things. Because we always think in terms, when you start to think, I deserve, you have pulled out of the realm of mercy, which by definition is being treated better than you deserve. And so when you begin to expect little and give much, and if two people will do that, you'll have heaven on earth. If you take mercy outside of parenting, you'll mess up your kids. Kids that don't act in that regard, they'll mess up their life. Anything you get into and step into where you operate outside of the mercy of God upon your life that you let out of your life, it will skew your life. Mercy has to be received. Two people in the Bible that experienced similar failures, not they weren't similar in the scope of their sin, but they both failed. They both failed within the same time period, within hours of each other. One had a restoration and fulfilled their purpose, and the other didn't. And it all was how they viewed the mercy of God. We all know the story, of course, of Peter when Jesus is saying to his disciples, I'm about to go to the cross. And Peter rebuked Jesus. He said, No, that will not happen to you. Literally, he said, you pity yourself, Lord. You don't deserve this. And Jesus turned around and spoke to him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, Peter wasn't Satan. He was saying, see, Peter's intent was to get Jesus, inspired of hell, to be self-focused. Did Jesus deserve to die on the cross? No. Did he deserve to pay the debt for my sin and your sin? No. And in fact, you see that same temptation coming to him in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat great drops of blood. And he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me, if it's possible. And then he said, but nevertheless, let your will be done. And he thought of you and he thought of me. And the scripture said, we were the joy that was set before him. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The moment Jesus would have become self-focused, he would have never fulfilled his mission. And he had a choice. And that's why Peter's words to him were so sharp. And he turned and he wheeled. He said, get behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things of God. Rather, you savor the things of men. And then Jesus looked at Peter and he said, before the rooster crows this night, you will have denied me three times. Peter rebuked him again in a sense and said, Lord, no, I am not only willing to go with you, I'm willing to die with you. He said, no, three times you're going to fail me. You're going to disown me that you even know my name. And Peter can't believe it. And then it transpires just as Jesus says. And of course, we know the story of where he's arrested. Let's pick it up in Luke 22 when they seize Jesus. Verse 54. Then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. And Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with him. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him before he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Sometimes we think Peter was in another state or county when this was happening. He was in eye distance of Jesus. And Jesus turned and looked at Peter. He looked straight at him. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. See, religion will tell you that when Peter failed three times and then the rooster crowed, that here's what religion would see. Jesus would look at him and had this scowl on his face. I told you you'd do it. horrible thing. But did not Peter see Jesus for over a 3-year period of time be only kind to people that messed up? He was unkind to the self-righteous. He was direct to the self-righteous, but he never, ever, ever was unkind to a broken, sin-stained, or desperate person, or a person that had failed. I promise you what he saw in the eyes of Jesus was love. Because that God so loved the world, he gave. He was in the process of giving his life for the whole world. And when he looked at Peter, Peter could not reconcile that love with his action, and he ran out of the presence of Jesus, and he wept bitterly. And you can just imagine the thoughts going through his mind. I don't know if you've ever wept bitterly. I imagine you have. If you live long enough, you'll lose someone close to you that you love enough, or maybe something's happened in your life that where you weep bitterly, where it's just, you almost can't stop it from coming out. And in a few weeks, and actually 2 weeks, when Michelle and I leave our son in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and drive back, there will be bitter weeping. As we drive back from Oklahoma, if you hear screams over your house, that's us creating a new trail of tears from Oklahoma. There is, and Peter is broken, and he's desperate. And you know the thoughts running through his mind. He had all these expectations for Jesus and his relationship with him and the plan of God for his life, and it's over. And even if it isn't over, it's over for him. And he's broken and he's desperate. And of course, you know when Jesus is risen from the dead and the angel appears to those at the tomb, listen to what they said to the women at the tomb in Mark 16, verse 6. The angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." I wonder what Peter must have felt like when they ran back and they said, "He's alive! He's alive! He's alive!" And Peter, you know inside, had to be feeling, "Well, great, but it doesn't matter for me." And what he must have felt like when one of the women said to him, said, "Wait a minute," he said, "Tell everybody, Peter, look up, Peter, you, yeah. The angel said to tell you personally, Jesus wants to see you when he gets over there. You go. He's alive. He wanted me to tell you he's alive." And hope came back in his heart. You see, mercy. He was treated better than he deserved. Why did the angel single out Peter by the instruction of God Almighty? Because Peter had given up on Peter. Peter had been broken, but he was restored by the mercy of God. You find Jesus when he's on the seashore after his resurrection, and they're fishing all night, and they're just a little bit off the coast, and Jesus has a fire there on the side waiting for them to come. And Jesus said, "Hey, have you caught anything?" Said, "Nothing." He said, "Well, throw your net on the other side." They did, and they caught more fish than they could take in. And Peter thought, because it was far enough, didn't quite know who it was. I know who that is. The Bible said he was fishing naked. I don't know why he's fishing naked. He doesn't wait. He doesn't care about the catch of fish. He dives off the... He did a Forrest Gump. He jumped off the boat like Lieutenant Dan was there, and he went and swam to shore to be with Jesus. This man was outside of the presence of God. Now he can't wait to get back in the presence of God. He received mercy. But there was another man, of course, Judas, who did just the opposite. You know the story. Of course, he failed God and he betrayed Jesus. And let's pick it up in Matthew 27. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. And he returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priest and the elders. "I've sinned," he said, "for I've betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and then he went away and he hung himself. Judas, you can't deny this man was sorry for his actions. He rejected the reward. He was so remorseful that it became an end to his life instead of a continuation. See, mercy gives you the punctuation of a comma. Our failure becomes a period where it stops. Peter had a period in his life. Judas had a period in his life, and God was trying to put a comma And one received it and one didn't. Judas could have done exactly what Peter did. He could have had a restoration. You mean God could have and would have restored Judas had he come? Judas had so much going in his heart, we don't have time to go into all of it, but the fact of it is, Judas punished himself. Mercy understands that God takes no pleasure in self-punishment. God takes no pleasure in your pain. Religion will tell you that's exactly what Judas deserved. And God found joy in Judas. No, no, no. His mercy endures forever. He forgave those as he hung on the cross, and Judas could have been in that number. But he wasn't. He never, never, ever recovered because the mercy of God was never received in his life. That's why Hebrews 4:16 tells us this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and we might find grace to help in the time of need. I'm going to have our worship team come back up, and this morning I'm going to ask them to sing a song, and then we're going to do something different to end the service. I want you to receive mercy today. He said, come boldly to the throne of grace. What that basically is saying, run to me. See, your sin will cause you to, maybe your problems, maybe your situations, whatever they might be. And God's saying to you and me today, because of my mercy, because of my desire to treat you better than you deserve, no matter what you're facing, no matter what arena of life you're facing it in, I want you to run to me. I want you to come boldly to me. I want you to be like a little one and run to me. Little kids, and that's why Jesus said, if you're going to walk in the kingdom of God, you've got to come like a little child. Little children have no boundaries. Little children don't care who you are and who you're with. You see a little child who wants to be near their mom or dad or aunt or uncle or someone they love, what do? If they're 3 or 4 years old, they don't care. They will run you over. You ever been on the phone with little kids in the house? How many of you ever had, mom, 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 and you're doing one of these? Mom, 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 and like you're going... And you're trying to talk about, you ever yell while you're talking to someone else? You're going, and just make a face? And the kid just goes, mom, 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 mom! And finally you're like, excuse me. What? Did you see him on the phone? Oh, I didn't know. I'm sorry. They don't care who you're with. You are their mom or their dad. I belong with you. I don't care who those people are. You want to treat me better than I deserve. Help me. And you say, what do you want? I don't know. You're like, ah! Right? Come like a child. And today we're going to come into His presence. I'm telling you guys, God's going to do some amazing things in hearts today. Walls that have been built. We're going to run into His presence and we're going to find mercy. And you are going to obtain grace to help you in your time of need today. As they begin to just play behind me, just let these words just settle into your heart. Let these words sink on the inside of you. Close your eyes. And just let these words settle in your heart. And then we're going to pray together, and I know God's going to do something great in all of our hearts today. Hallelujah. Just listen to these words. place today. Close your eyes. If you come in, we're in His presence. I want to encourage you today in a moment to have an opportunity to come into His presence and to worship Him with everything in your heart, to open your heart to Him, to do something in your heart that is greater than anything you can imagine because His mercy is toward you. There's things in our lives that sometimes that we push away from God. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe there's a wall in your marriage. And there are things that God wants to eliminate in our lives. There are things that He wants to take away, consequences that are coming into our future, that He wants to stop. And He wants to come into our lives at a level of His mercy and His grace that is so overwhelming that He wants to stop what's down the road. He wants to treat you better than you deserve. And sometimes we can be in a situation, you might be here with your spouse, and there might be a wall between you. And you've learned to live that way. And you've learned to kind of tolerate it. But you don't know that on the other side of those choices and the doors that have been opened are some heartaches that God wants to avoid for you. The fallout from that as that keeps unfolding before you. Can I tell you that there's healing mercy here right now? If you have a need in your body, you just come and I'm going to ask you to come out of your seats and gather and fill this front up. And I want you, in a sense, to see, as it were, the front of this auditorium as a coming boldly to the throne of grace, figuratively, and receiving mercy from God and finding grace to help you in your time of need. Maybe it's financial. Maybe you're facing things in your life that things turned left and they should have went right. And you don't know. You say, how do I find myself here? And you don't know the way out. Maybe there are things in your life that you just haven't walked with God, and there are secret things in your life that no one knows about, and they've kept you back from God. And you've made 1,000 promises and you don't know how to get around it. And it's shameful and you don't know what to do with it. He said, come boldly. Run to me. Run to me. And I will give you grace to help you in your time of need. Don't run to God saying, Lord, I promise. Or Lord, I. It's fine to say, Lord, I'm sorry. But don't come making your promises. Come receiving His. In a moment, as they're going to ask them to go back and sing that, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seats. Because let me tell you, there's not a soul in this room this doesn't apply to. We all need the grace of God. We all need the mercy of God. And when you run into His presence, you obtain mercy. The first thing you'll hear in God's presence is, child, I want to right now treat you better than you deserve. And I want to give you grace, which is my favor and my ability to help you in your time of need. No matter how you got where you are, whether it was your doing or that of another person, the bitterness that may be wrapped up in your soul, He wants that gone so that you don't live a life of bitterness. That people that have hurt you don't control the rest of your life. It's a place of forgiveness. I don't know what your time of need is, but Jesus does. And as we continue to sing this song, as the worship team sings it through one more time, I want to encourage you, just make your way forward and fill up this front. And we're going to go into His presence. And we are going to obtain mercy. And we're going to find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's just come into His presence. And let's just make your way forward now as we worship Him. Thank you, Father. We worship You. Worship You. Worship You.
think of you.
Right now, forget about everything around you. Forget about tomorrow. Take what is in your heart right now, where you need help, and see the mercy of God. Right now, you run into His presence. Not what you deserve, but what He loves to give you because of His grace and mercy. If it's in your marriage, Father, thank you for grace to help in the time of need, where feelings maybe have died. And bitterness has been replaced with love. I pray that grace... Oh, do you sense that His presence right there? Grace. Grace and restoration and forgiveness. And a new beginning in hearts and families right now. Where guilt and shame has been present when Your mercy and righteousness should have consumed us. Father, I thank You. I thank You. For restoring hearts today, that we come into Your presence boldly, not because of what we've done, but because of what You've done. And thank You for Your cleansing power. And we receive grace to help us right now for things that we've not been able to break free from, things we've fought through in life. We just need grace. For You give grace to the humble, but You resist the proud. We humble ourselves. We thank You that You love us. Your mercy is for us. You desire to treat us better than we deserve. Thank You, Father God, for Your mercy. Lord, I thank You for Your healing power in this room, that You are doing supernatural works in the bodies of Your people because we run into Your presence. And we know You want to treat us better than we deserve. And we now receive by faith that grace to help us in our time of need. And we receive by faith that mercy. We worship You. Now I want you to, by faith, thank Him that it's yours now. Thank Him for His mercy. Thank Him for the grace. Thank Him that you are free. Oh, people that have received mercy are by just, we're thankful. It just comes out of you when you've received it. Thank Him. Don't wait to feel a thing. Thank Him that you're well and healed by His power. Thank Him for a restored marriage. Thank Him for bitterness gone. Thank Him for healing things where others may have broken your heart. Thank Him for the grace to forgive. Thank Him for the grace that forgives. Thank Him for the grace that forgives you. Thank Him for restoration in relationships. Thank Him for grace in the lives of the people you love. Just thank Him. Thank Him. Thank Him. They continue to sing this just from your heart in your own way. You thank Him out loud. Let your ears hear you thank your God. Your ears have heard you murmur. Your ears have heard you complain. Let your ears hear you magnify your God. And thank Him. And magnify Him. Oh, we're thankful, my Father. Oh, my God, we're thankful. We thank You. Oh, Father, we thank You. We worship You. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you.
Love and mercy.
We worship you. We worship you, Father. We worship you. Thank you for His mercy in your life. Lord, we are so grateful. Thank you for doing a supernatural work in the lives of every person here. Thank you for the work of restoration and grace in our life. Thank you that you treat us better than we deserve. We are so thankful, Father. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. Let Him do that work in your soul. Don't rush that. I'm going to ask the worship team to just take us through one more worship song. And when it's over, you can consider yourself dismissed. And they're going to continue singing. If you want to stick around a little bit longer, that's fine. You do that too. But forget about everything, everybody around you. And let God complete the work He's wanting to do by His grace, His mercy, and His kindness in our lives this morning. We worship you, Lord. We worship you together. Let these words pierce your heart. None of them come out of your soul toward Him as we worship Him. We worship Him. Worship Him. Worship Him.
We fall down. We fall down at your feet.